Let's turn in God's Word in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Read this passage of God's Word in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47, which you can find in most Psalters on page 26 in the back. First, let's worship God in the reading of His Word in Psalm 145, which is entitled David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May God make David's praise our own in this day and in this week. Now let's read Lord's Day 47, found again on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 122, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved, in Christ, Jesus taught us to pray first for the hallowing of God's name. As you know, the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us, can be neatly divided into the address, into six petitions, and then into the closing doxology. And the six petitions are divided into three concerning God and three for our needs. In the first three, we pray for the hallowing of God's name, the doing of His, the coming of His kingdom and the doing of His will. And then we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, for daily bread, and for deliverance from temptation and all evil. Jesus taught us to pray first, though, for the hallowing of God's name. And this is important for us to remember because priority is usually given to something that is first. Given the first place is to have priority and calls attention to the fact that that thing is to have priority in our thoughts and in our estimation. And so Jesus would have us give first priority in our prayers to the hallowing of God's name. Because, as Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself. And the desire for the hallowing of His name needs to be the first in our hearts and lives as those who are called by God's name. In Psalm 145, we hear an echo of this prayer. We really have an extended meditation, an explanation, an application of this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us, in the life of David, the great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 145 is David's own psalm of praise. And there are, of course, other psalms in which David praises God's name, extols Him, lifts up His virtues, praises Him for His works and His acts. But this is identified as David's peculiar personal psalm of praise. And it begins and ends with the hallowing of God's name and with David's resolve to continue to hallow God's name in his mind and in his heart and in his life. Verse 1, I will extol thee, or praise abundantly, my God, O King, and I will bless. Speak well of thy name forever and ever. And the last verse is a resolution. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And then an admonition. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So we want to look this evening at what this petition means. What we're praying for when we take this prayer, as Jesus taught us, on our lips and ask ourselves, are we ready to pray this prayer? Are we prepared? Are we resolved, as David was, to speak the praise of the Lord and to exalt His holy name forever and ever? So we consider Psalm 145 and Lord's Day 47 under the theme, Hallowed be Father's name. First, what this means. Secondly, what we're praying for. And third, ready to pray. Jesus taught us to pray, Hallowed be thy name. We'll consider first what God's name is, and secondly, what it means to hallow it. God's name is His self-revelation. God making Himself known to us and to humans. Because as Psalm 145 verse 3 says, God is great and His greatness is unsearchable. We cannot climb to God. We cannot find Him out. We cannot attain to the knowledge of Him. He must make Himself known to us. When man attempts to find out the knowledge of God, he quickly is ensnared by his own unbelief and his own misconceptions and lying ideas about who God is. And he usually concludes in the quicksands of agnosticism that he doesn't know for sure, and no one can know for sure if there is a God, there may be or there may not be. Or outright atheism, where he says that he believes that there is no God. And we too need to be reminded that we cannot find God out because we often try to do that in our lives. When God leads us in a specific way, when His paths do not make sense, when His will for our lives, as He makes it plain, is something that will involve pain and self-sacrifice and laying down our lives for others, we then set up ourselves in a place or attempt to do that of authority over God, calling Him to account for what He's doing. The psalmist reminds us God's greatness is unsearchable. He needs to make Himself known to us if we are to know Him at all. And He does that through His works. He does that through His works. Now, there are, of course, many names which the Scripture gives us of God, many tags or labels, as we might call them. And in Psalm 145, the name of God that appears most often is the name Lord. The name Lord in all capital letters in our version, which refers to the name of God that is Jehovah, His personal name, His covenant name. God revealing Himself as the I am that I am, the unchangeable and independent and ever faithful God. And there are many other names that appear in Scripture. God, the Rock, the Holy One, the Almighty, and so on. But we need to understand God's name as His self-revelation in His works. And that's what each one of His names that He gives us in the Scripture does too. They reveal a certain aspect of God's work. And this is often how we use the name as well. If someone's name comes up in a conversation that we're having with someone, either their first or their last name, we immediately have associations with that name. That name has a reputation in our minds that has to do with the works that that person or that family has done, whether good or bad. So their reputation is their name. And that's what the Scriptures teach about God's name as well. His name is His reputation that is to be understood from His works. The works that He's done in creation and history, and above all, in the salvation of His people through Jesus Christ. And six different times in Psalm 145, the psalmist begins a verse with the Lord, and then goes on to speak about the works that God does, or who God is. Let's just look at a few of those now. In verse 8, the psalmist says the Lord is gracious. He's good. He's full of compassion. He can sympathize with us. He remembers our frame and understands that we are dust. He is slow to anger. That literally means He has a long nostril, which refers to the fact that when we get angry, our nostril expands or extends. And this verse is painting a portrait of God as a being whose nostril takes a long time to expand in anger toward us as His people. And God is of great mercy. He is of tender pity toward us. Verse 9 says that God is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. There's some Christians who seize on this verse to teach that God is good even to the wicked, and that His good gifts to them are an expression of His love for them. We, of course, do not agree with that teaching, but that may not lead us to deny then that God is good to all, as Psalm 145 verse 9 says. Because God can only and does only give good gifts. And this is something that the apostles would use as an evangelistic tool in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as they went to the Gentiles, they would call people's attention to the creation that God had made, to the fact that God provides life and breath and all things for all his creatures, demonstrating that he is a good God, that he is a good being. And so the psalmist says here, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. What a fatherly picture that is of God. He upholds us when we fall. If you go back to verse 10, you see the psalmist making reference to God's saints there. God's saints are his people, but saints can fall into sin. But when we do, God doesn't allow us to fall to our destruction, fall forever. He upholds us, and then he raises us up again when we are bowed down. Verse 15 says that God gives food to all, and opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Verse 17 says the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God doesn't do anything crooked or perverse. He cannot be charged with sin or evil. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. God's name is known from who he is and from his works in creation, in history, and above all in his works of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name of God. In this world of sin and darkness and death, we would never behold the full beauty and glory and power of the name of God, and could never know God's name as a name of salvation unless and except God sent Jesus, the name of highest wisdom and power, holiness, righteousness, truth, mercy, and unsearchable love. Jesus, who makes God known as the God of salvation, the God who does preserve all those who love him, and the God, too, who destroys all of the wicked who do not honor him and who will not acknowledge him. Jesus is the highest revelation of the name of God. And in the light of that name, we see the true meaning of the name of God in all the works of his hands. The name of God is his self-revelation in his works, his acts. And it is for those works that the psalmist continually, over and over, praises God in this psalm. Read it again for yourselves tonight or sometime in this week, and count all of the times that the psalmist makes reference to the fact that his praise of God is occasioned by seeing the works of God in time and history, in his own life, and in God's personal salvation of him. Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And now we come to the word hallowed, which implies that what is to be hallowed is already holy. And that means we have to spend a few minutes talking about what it means that God's name and that God is holy, and then how we hallow and how his name can be hallowed by us. That God is holy means basically that he is completely other. As Psalm 145, verse 3 says, God's greatness is unsearchable. And as verse 17 says, the Lord is holy in all his works. We sometimes, I think, can emphasize or overemphasize the idea that God is, that holiness means God is separate from everything that is evil, everything that is sinful. He is not tainted by wickedness. He is not tainted by any kind of evil. And all of that is true. But God does not have to be removed from evil. He is removed from evil. He is untainted by sin and wickedness and unrighteousness and unholiness, because he is holy. And that is the basic idea of holiness, that God is uncreaturely in every respect. He is completely exalted, utterly transcendent above the world he has made, the creatures of his hands. They look to him for their food. He does not look to them for anything. His ears are open to their cry. He does not need anybody to listen to his, because he does not cry. God's hand works in all things. All creatures are instruments in his hands. God fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He does not call upon any to fulfill his desires. God is holy. He is the Holy One. There is no God besides him. There is no one upon whom he depends. He is Jehovah, independent and self-existent. And so, his name is also holy. His self-revelation in all the works of his hands. The psalmist stands in awe of God and of his name. He speaks of that in terms such as extol, which means to praise ecstatically, of blessing, which means speaking the well of God's name. And he resolves to continually bless the name of God because it is holy. So then that brings up the question, if God is holy and if his name is holy, how can it be hallowed? And why did Jesus teach us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? Can we add anything to the name of God? Can we do anything that makes God and his name, his self-revelation, his works more holy than they already are? And of course, we know the answer to that is not at all. We are unholy in ourselves and unrighteous. All our holiness is derived from God, and we cannot add anything to his holiness or to his matchless majesty. So to hallow his name means simply this, that God's name would be known. That God's name, his self-revelation, would be honored and extolled and blessed and praised and spoken of in all the earth. That's basically what it means. That we pray that God's name be hallowed. Now, what specifically are we praying for? Well, we need to remember this is a prayer. Jesus taught us to pray this. This isn't a wish. Oh, that God's name may be hallowed. That's not how the psalmist speaks in Psalm 145 either. He doesn't start by saying, oh, that I would extol the name of God and that I would bless thy name. Or in verse 4, oh, that one generation would praise thy name to another. Or in verse 12, oh, that men might make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. The psalmist prays for God's name to be hallowed. Jesus taught us to pray for that, to express a heartfelt need, to ask God for something that we deeply desire to receive from Him. And what we desire is that His holy name is recognized as holy in the earth, that it is known and honored and praised, that God is known for who He is. So what does that mean specifically? Well, three things. First, that God hallows His name in governing all things. Secondly, that we may rightly know God. And third, that God would hallow His name in our lives personally. Let's unpack each of these for a bit. Number one, that God's name be hallowed means that He would govern all things in such a way that He may receive all glory and praise. Now, there's a couple aspects to that. First, we pray that God would govern, which negatively means that we would not govern, that we would not be the masters of our own destiny, that we would not be in control of our lives. Not that we abdicate responsibility for planning and carefully thinking and making decisions and seeking God's will, but when we pray for the hallowing of God's name, we are praying that not we but He govern all things in this world, in history, in the unfolding of His plan, and in our lives. A couple pages later in Psalm 148, verses 7 and 11 through 13, David prays and says, praise the Lord from the earth, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent, His glory is above the earth and heaven. That's quite a prayer. As we look at the scene in our world, that seems like it is an impossible request. That kings, rulers among men, princes, and judges praise the Lord, when in their lives and from their mouths we hear everything but that. That young men and maidens, old men and children everywhere would praise the name of the Lord, when we know that there are people in all of those categories going through great and terrible troubles right now in the Ukraine, in Russia, in other countries such as China, where God's name is abhorred and where His people are persecuted. When we ourselves know not how long we will have the freedom to worship God as we do now and lift up His name publicly in worship. This is our prayer, that God would govern all things and that His name would be known in all the earth. And that He would govern all things in such a way that He receives all glory and praise. Jesus doesn't limit this petition so that we only ask our Heavenly Father for grace that we may hallow His name, but He chooses a general form, hallowed be thy name, which implies that God will glorify His own name through us and through all things. Consider Psalm 145, verse 3. and following. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. A prayer that God would govern all things in such a way that I personally and men everywhere, people everywhere, speak of the might of God's terrible acts, declare his greatness, and remember his goodness and sing of his righteousness. That is some prayer. Yet that is what Jesus taught us. And this is how Jesus himself prayed. As we look forward to remembering Jesus' last week of suffering in this week, and as we anticipate commemorating his unique suffering and atoning death in a special way on Good Friday, think of how Jesus prayed in the darkest hour of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was brought before the terrible realization that the hallowing of God's name in his life meant that he go the dark way of the cross, that he go the way that would involve unimaginable pain and torment and suffering for him as a human being, and that would be an experience of unparalleled loneliness, shame, and affliction. As he anticipated the cross, Jesus prayed in John 12, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Jesus was willing that his Father's name would be hallowed, even though it would lead him into the depths of hell. We pray that God's name may be known, maybe that God would govern all things in such a way that he receives glory and praise. We pray that personally too. Think of our situation in this country, being led through ways of economic hardship, inflation, high fuel prices, high cost for many things that we need in our lives. All of these occasions for rebellion against God's word, forgetting the truth of Psalm 145, that God does supply our meat in due season, that he is righteous in all his ways, even in occasioning inflation and high fuel prices and all the rest. He's holy in all his works. He preserves all those who love him. If this is God's way, praying, "Hallowed be thy name," means that we acknowledge, even if we must be led through these ways so that thy glory and power and grace may be revealed, "Hallowed be thy name." That first of all. Secondly, we pray for a right, spiritual, and increasing knowledge of God. That's what the Catechism actually has first. We're following the order of Psalm 145, not the Catechism. But the Catechism says that when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're praying that God would first grant us rightly to know him and to sanctify, glorify, and praise him in all his works. To make known the name of the Lord. To make known to the sons of men God's mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. We need to know God's name rightly ourselves. Not with a head full of memorization of the scriptures or of an ability to recall doctrinal statements and facts that we memorized in catechism, but a spiritual knowledge of God such as David had in Psalm 145 that led him to praise the name of God. And how shall we know God spiritually if we do not know his name, if we are not students of his works in creation, in history, in salvation in Jesus Christ? And of course, we know that the true knowledge of God, his revelation of himself, is contained above all in the Holy Scriptures, and that those Scriptures are explained in the preaching, in the instruction of ourselves and our children in that word at home and at school and at church. So we pray for the hallowing of God's name, which is to say we pray for his blessing on all of these means of knowing and increasing in the knowledge of him. We pray that the church's ministry may be blessed, that the gospel goes forth in our city, in our place, and to the nations, and that men and women and young people everywhere would be brought to believe according to God's will in God as their Lord. That all his works would praise him, that his saints everywhere would bless him, as Psalm 145 verse 10 says, that they would speak of the glorious majesty of his kingdom and talk of his power in order to make known to others his mighty acts and the majesty of his kingdom. To pray that God's name be hallowed means that we pray wherever our children receive their instruction, whether in the home, in homeschool, or at the day school, or at church, they may be nurtured in the fear of the Lord, so that they become men and women of God who are equipped for all good works. And so that Psalm 145 verse 4 is fulfilled in our generations, making known the praises of the Lord. And we pray that God sanctifies the knowledge of himself to our own hearts by his Spirit and grace, so that it becomes true knowledge of him in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that we know him as Psalm 145 presents him, and so that we can say with David, "The Lord is gracious, the Lord is good to all, the Lord upholds me when I fall down. The Lord raises me up when I am bowed down by guilt or shame or affliction or difficulty." So that we say everything about the Lord that David does from personal experience and faith. First, we pray, when we pray for God's name to be hallowed, that he governs all things in such a way that his name receives ultimate glory and praise. Secondly, that we have a true spiritual knowledge of him and increase in that knowledge. And third, we ask for grace to sanctify our hearts and minds and emotions and desires so that we might always glorify the name of our Heavenly Father. We pray for God to hallow us in our actions so that we do not act toward him or toward others in ways that are ungodly, so that we do not use the bodies that he has given us in ways that serve ourselves and our desires and not him and his praise, but that we remember our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit set apart by the Spirit for the service of God. We're praying for God to sanctify our thoughts. So that, David, we meditate on the Lord's works. We meditate on his mighty acts. We meditate on the Scripture's history of his mighty acts in Israel and in the preservation of his people in Egypt and in their preservation in captivity and the return from captivity and ultimately God's fulfilling his promise to send Christ. We pray that God will sanctify our emotions so that we are not carried away with sinful passions, so that we are not carried away with unhappiness and anger, annoyance, self-pity, or jealousy, but so that we, through the Lord's grace, reflect him as gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and of great mercy. And we pray for God to sanctify our desires so that the desires of our heart are such that we can say with David in Psalm 145, verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of them that fear him, because we're not desiring that we live a life free from pain and affliction. We're not desiring earthly success or wealth or riches or fame, but we are desiring that God glorify himself through us and in us, that he use us as instruments to bring exaltation to his name and to make his reputation known in the earth, in whatsoever circumstances we may be. We pray for God to make us holy as he is holy. So are we ready to pray? To be ready to pray this petition means that we do manifest God's wondrous grace in our walk of life. Because to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," while we are holding to our own self-justification or self-righteousness or self-centeredness or self-exaltation in our own hearts, or while we are living in such a way that although we bear the name of Christian, we are not living for Christ and for God's glory, but for our satisfaction and our comfort. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," while living differently is hypocrisy. The more piously we talk about God while we walk in sin, the more abominable we become in his sight. Don't we say, and don't we believe about him in Psalm 145, verse 20, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." Doesn't that make us tremble? Not that we doubt that God loves us, but doesn't that make us tremble because it reveals God's holiness and because God will not be mocked? He will not hear a prayer for the hallowing of his name from those who walk impenitently in unholiness. The prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," doesn't ask only for grace to glorify God in our speech and in our thoughts, but that we may be led in the way of his good word, and our walk reflects and manifests his glorious grace. So are we ready to pray, "Hallowed be Father's name"? Are we ready that God hear and grant this petition? Is it the desire of our hearts? Is it a cry that we are ready for his ears to be open to? Are we prepared to say, "Glorify thy name, Father, in me and through me," even though it means that my name is wiped off the earth? Even though my reputation may be mud with other people or with other groups or individuals? Are we prepared to say, Father, instruct me by your word and spirit in the knowledge of your name, that zeal, for it will consume me. So that knowledge and increasing and growth in knowledge of your name is my passion and zeal in life. Are we ready to pray for God to hallow his name, even though that means that we undergo the painful process of sanctification, hating and abhorring pet sins, tearing out and fleeing from sinful desires that we have harbored, that are sweet to our flesh, but that are bitter to our new man in Christ? Do we realize that if God hears this prayer, it may mean the loss of our position, our job, or our very life? I think we all understand that. And I trust that through the Lord's mighty work in us, we are ready to say with the psalmist, I will bless God's name forever. To make the resolution that he does at the end of his personal psalm of praise, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And to go out tomorrow and in this week to call and to proclaim, let all flesh bless the Lord's holy name forever and ever. May God give us grace to pray, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, great is thy name in all the earth. Thy glory is above the heavens. We have just a small beginning of understanding. So, Lord, make thy name holy by causing us and men and women everywhere to worship thee and believe in thy name as revealed in Jesus Christ. Give us grace to pursue knowledge of thee in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And give us grace to be sanctified and to be made holy, even as thou art holy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for the honor of thy name. Amen.